If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to need the kids' help on my opening illustration. You can just sit there, but I need you to give me a good affirmative answer, kids, okay? Luke chapter 4. Adults, you are familiar with this, but I don't know if the kids are. So again, kids, help me. You ready, kids? You ready to help me out? Okay. If it walks like a duck, sounds like a duck, swims like a duck, flies in formation like a duck, dives under the water to eat like a duck, and it looks like a duck, what is it? Good. I'm glad. Our kids are intelligent here this morning. It's a duck, right? The very nature of a thing reveals its identity. The very nature of a thing reveals its identity, its characteristics, its activities, its sounds, its habits, its descriptions, all point to its identity. So if a person teaches with the authority of the Christ, has the divine names of the Christ, works the works of the Christ, and fulfills the mission of the Christ, you can be certain that that person is the Christ. That's Luke's point. Amen, you're dismissed. I'm just kidding. That's Luke's point here in Luke chapter 4, that culminating aspect of saying there can be no shadow of a doubt that this is the Christ. And my hope is that you've already come in with that understanding to our worship this morning, but if you haven't, by the time you would leave, you would be able to see very clearly from Luke chapter 4 that Jesus identity as the Messiah is revealed through his authority. Jesus is the Christ, and you can be most certain of that. Let's look at our passage this morning. Would you stand in, as I read Luke chapter 4, starting in verse number 31. And he, that's Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having him done no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. And he, that's Jesus, arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Father, open our eyes to what Luke has for us this morning, so that we might see the identity of Jesus through his authority that you've given him here on this earth. And we would see that in his authority that he exudes, he is God, and we must submit to him as God. And so, Father, have your will in your word in our lives, I pray, so that we might live to your praise, your honor, and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. These verses here in Luke, starting in verse 31, are a direct response thematically to what happens just prior in verses 18 through 30. And in verses 18 through 30, that's where Jesus goes to Nazareth. He quotes Isaiah's messianic prophecies. He says, "The scriptures today has been fulfilled," and then they try to kill him. As an outworking of that, Luke now proves that Jesus fulfills Isaiah's Messiah. And each one of these aspects can actually be related back to verses 18 and verse 19, which come out of Isaiah's prophecy. And so the big picture here of chapter 4 is that Luke continues to show us what he told us he would back in chapter 1, verse 4, that you can be certain that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus has been empowered and endorsed and commissioned by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit back in chapter 3. He's overcome the temptations of the devil, of desire and pride and doubt, showing us that he's God's perfect dependent early in chapter 4. He's proclaimed that he is the Messiah, showing us that he's God's redemptive grace. And now here, in verses 31 through the end of the chapter, Luke reveals Jesus' authority. And it's Jesus' authority in which Luke shows us that as God's compassion, Jesus is the Christ. Now we see here from Nazareth, Luke says that Jesus makes, from Nazareth, Jesus makes his way to Capernaum, which is a small city on the Sea of Galilee. A fishing community really is what it had become. And rather than revealing who he is to Nazareth, his hometown, because they rejected him, he now reveals who he is to this city called Capernaum. And Jesus authoritatively fulfills everything that's required of him. Luke reveals to us his intrinsic authority. And that comes in his teaching, that comes over the spirit world, that comes over the cursed world because of sin, and it causes astonishment, it causes amazement, and ultimately it causes envy. And so as Jesus goes to Capernaum, the first thing we want to see here in verses 31 and 32 is that Jesus' identity is revealed by his authority on the scriptures. Jesus' identity is revealed by his authority on the scriptures. I'm going to be honest with you with my first two points. It's really easy to jump over verses 31 through 34 to get to 35 and to get to the good stuff, so to speak, right? The demon casting and the disease healing. But if we do that, we're actually missing a huge part of what Luke is trying to show us and trying to tell us. And so before we get ahead of ourselves, so to speak, what we have to see is the authority with which Jesus taught. Now, Luke has already told us that Jesus is a skilled craftsman of the word. He's also a sought-after teacher in the synagogues within the region. Now he reemphasizes it by telling us he is authoritative in his preaching and in his speaking. You see, Jesus' words have astonishing authority. Look at what it says and how the people responded to his teaching in verse 32. They were astonished. That means literally out of, the Greek word is out of one's senses or mind. Okay? Unbelievable. They couldn't comprehend his teaching. And so they are completely astonished at his words, at his teaching here. Why? His words possessed authority. Now, Matthew and Mark both tell us alongside of Luke that Jesus' teaching was completely unlike the scribes and the teachers of the day. You see, Jesus just didn't regurgitate the traditions of the teachers, like the scribes and the Pharisees, and they quoted from this proverbial man who quoted from this proverbial man, and it kind of came down to, well, it's a he said, she said thing. That's not the authority with which Jesus taught. Jesus is teaching with authority because he's teaching truth. They'd heard all of the traditions before, but Jesus? They're at a loss of words. They can't believe it. They can't comprehend how impactful the truth is piercing the heart. But isn't that what truth does? Pierces the heart? Pierces the heart in a way that's unbelievable. It cuts through all of the muck and the mire. This is what Jesus does. And so when Jesus speaks, he is speaking, but he's speaking with divine authority. His words here, Luke records, possessed authority. The very words he spoke were authority. The very thing that came out of his mouth, the very essence of what he was saying, had the power to move people, to influence people. Remember in Deuteronomy from Luke chapter 4, what does Jesus tell the devil when he's tempted? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? Boy, Jesus is giving them something to live on here. Something that's a 7-course meal. And they can feast on it. And it's unbelievable how good their meal is when Jesus is feeding it to them. And Jesus is teaching and they're becoming full. You see, Jesus speaks as the author of scriptures. What does John say in John chapter 1 as he introduces Jesus? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he continues on and until he finally goes, and the Word became flesh, right? And tabernacled among us. Here we see the Word tabernacling, sticking around, staying authoritatively as Jesus teaches, and they're completely blown out of their mind. When I was in college, I took a world religions class, and we had a textbook. I actually have it here, The Kingdom of the Cults. And the professor in my college class, literally we would take our books and we would open it up and we would pretty much go paragraph by paragraph through the book of learning about the different religions. And it was really boring. It was just really boring. Well, my first class down at Dallas was also a world religions class. But I noticed that the book I got, the guy standing in front of the class was the author of that book. And then when I got there, he had just gotten back from a 6-month sabbatical. But his sabbatical was traveling around Southeast Asia in India and different parts, and every day he would sit with some of the highest ranking imams, Buddhist priests, Hindu pujaris, and other religious leaders. And so he took his book and he said, if you want to read it, that's great, but let's just talk for a little bit. And I was completely blown away by the knowledge and the understanding that he had and how Christianity fit the bill for every one of those other religions. You see, the difference between somebody who teaches something and somebody who authors something, it's incomparable, isn't it? It's mind-blowing. I would come home and I'd be like, dude, do you know what this guy did, what he was doing 3 months ago? Like, I can imagine that just the minutia of that feeling that I had was what these people were feeling thousandfold when Jesus opened the Word and taught it. Why? Because he's the author of the Scriptures. His authority is intrinsic within the very words that are coming out of his mouth. And so they're completely blown away. And what Luke wants us to see here is he wants us to say, you can be certain that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ because of the way he teaches. The way he teaches just exudes authority. Every word that comes out of his mouth has authority. And so we see that Jesus is authoritative, but what does that mean to us? Well, I think that means is when Jesus speaks, we got to listen. And then we got to apply what he speaks and do it. I'm sure Jesus is one of those people who walked into the synagogue, walked into the room and started talking, and everybody just went and kind of leaned in to see, make sure that they could hear him. Why? Because he has authority. And so what that means for us is Jesus' word isn't a verbal word to us this morning. Jesus' word is in his written word to us this morning, his letter to you. And we better be leaning into that word so that we can hear it, so that it can have authority in our life. And one of the most important questions you can ask is, what does Jesus say about that? What does Jesus say about that? I've got a really good pastor friend that he and I, we talk ministry every single week. And one of the things that we've kind of covenanted with each other is we've said one of the very first things when problems or things or questions come is that we're going to say, well, what does Jesus say about that? What does Jesus say about that? Because Jesus is the authority on that. He's the authority on life. Remember those bracelets? What would Jesus do? I know they were big when I was in high school, I think. So And then it became, well, what did Jesus do? Maybe we should bring them back to say, well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about that? What does Jesus say about children and marriage and family and employment and government and friendship and speech and doing good and sin and forgiveness and eternity? What does Jesus say about life? He is the authority. What issues are you facing today? Don't go to Facebook to find the answers or Twitter or news. Go to the book. Go to the Word of God to find the answers for that. Don't quote me on the answers for life. Quote Jesus. Don't quote the latest radio preacher. Quote Jesus. Don't quote the latest tradition. Quote Jesus. Hopefully, me and those guys are quoting Jesus, so that if you quote us, you're quoting Jesus. So don't worry about the middleman. Just go to the source, right? Go to the source. He is our authority. So what does Jesus say? Look back here. What's Luke trying to prove? Well, if you look back at verse 19, the Christ was to come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was there to come to proclaim God's salvation plan was in process, and it is an integral component right now. It's happening right now. Jesus' teaching does just that. Jesus' teaching is God's grace pouring out on these people. Yet where is Jesus' authority rooted? Is his authority rooted in his experience? Did he put himself in this life just as an experience to give knowledge and voice instruction into this world? Where is his authority rooted? Well, we find where his authority is rooted in verses 33 and 34. And again, the temptation here is to fly on past these verses and to really miss the significance of what's going on because of the miraculous that happens in 35 and following. But what we find is that Jesus' identity is revealed by his authority within his very name. See, the very name of Jesus, the very names of Jesus have authority and they reveal his identity. And so we come here and we find that there's a man in the synagogue who is possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit. And as Jesus is teaching, as people are astounded and they marveled, this demon cries out, "Ha!" Or you'll notice in your ESV, there's a little footnote, and the King James points it this way, "Leave us alone! Leave us alone!" You see, the significance that we need to see first and foremost is not in the possession of this demon, but it's in the proclamation of this demon. What does this demon teach us about Jesus? Because what he knows about Jesus, I will tell you, you want to know about Jesus too. Because he's telling truth. But the first thing we find here is that he wants nothing to do with Jesus. He wants absolutely nothing to do with this Jesus of Nazareth, and he uses his earthly name so to speak as a goad. And it's a reflection to let us know, since when is a demon afraid of a human being? They're not. They're not at all. They're stronger, faster, and more intelligent. They're not physical, so they're not confined to space. They're also a being that's eternal after creation. And so what we see is that he shouldn't have to be afraid of Jesus, and yet he's afraid of Jesus. Because look at what he says next. Are you here to destroy who? Who? Me? Are you here to destroy us? What does that mean, all you English people? Is that a plural or a singular statement? That's a plural. He's not talking about destroying his demon spirit. He's talking about the demonic spirits, the demonic influence in this world. He wants to know, is Jesus' spiritual mission at that point going to destroy all of the demonic influence in this earth? It's not just about him that he's worried about. It's about his influence. It's about his stature. It's about his power. And all of that comes with him being an evil spirit. And so the very presence of Jesus causes this demon to fear that his very purpose is over. You see, they knew the end. Do you know that demons know the end? They know who wins. And he shows us right here who wins. Jesus wins. And even before Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he knew Jesus wins. Let me tell you, what an awesome testimony from this evil demon, from this evil spirit to tell us exactly who Jesus is. We need to know what this demon knows, that Jesus wins. Are you here to destroy us? And then we come to the phrase that you need to circle, you need to underline, you need to highlight, you need to mark. Because this says, I know who you are. I know who you are. And he doesn't say, you're Jesus of Nazareth. What does he say? He says, you're the Holy One of God. I know who you are, Jesus. You are the Holy One of God. He knows him by his identity, by the name God has given to him, by his very character. He is holy of God. That is, he is set apart from other men unto God for God's purposes, for God's works, for God's divine calling and mission. He is the one of God. He is the chosen of God, the one planned before the foundation of the world, the one that the prophets foretold, the one that the demons think about and shudder at the very thought of his name. He is the one who is there to destroy their presence, their power, and their influence. And this demon reveals the authority of Jesus in his identity as God, the Christ. And if that's not evidence enough, look at what Luke goes on to say in verse 41. As the demons came out of many, they cried, "You are the Son of God." And that's another place you probably want to underline, another significant aspect of what's going on here, because they knew that Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't mean he's the offspring of God. That doesn't mean he's inferior. It means it talks about his divine nature and his divine position as God. He has the exact attributes and characteristics of God. And Luke puts all of their words together and he lets us see what's going on behind the scenes. And he says, because they knew he was the Christ. Christ means anointed one. And so the demons are very recognized. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 4. What Jesus stood up and said in Nazareth. They realized that Jesus was the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus because the Spirit of the Lord had anointed Jesus. They could see that. They understood it. And even the demons recognize Jesus' identity by his authority. And he gives that to us by his names. James tells us, even the demons believe in Jesus. Did you know that? Even the demons believe in Jesus. And they shudder, they fear at his name. But the difference is, they might believe who Jesus is, but they've rejected the work of Jesus. And they choose to work against him. And Jesus has authority over them. You see, Jesus has authority because he is God. And his identity as the Christ is his authority. Now, here's the thing. If the enemy knows who Jesus is based upon his authority here, who else should know who Jesus is? Who else should know who? Right? Silence is condemning. We'll get to see they didn't really understand it. And I'll show it to you here in a few minutes. You see, you can't look at Jesus' authority, his teaching, his names, his works, his activity, without concluding he is God. Authority has been given to him, and even the demons recognize this. And if the demons recognize it, so must we. So must we. James, speaking in the same context, says this. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. And James points out, specifically when it comes to the demons, you know, Jesus isn't about easy believism. Jesus is about following him in such a way that the evidence is extremely clear. You see, a demon believes in Jesus, but completely works against Jesus. A saint believes in Jesus and works for Jesus. And there's a huge contrast that ought to be very evident. And so I wonder this morning, how are your beliefs about Jesus affecting your behavior? You know my mantra, right? Beliefs affect behavior, and behavior reflects beliefs. Like James says, you show me your works, and I'll see your faith. The demon reveals his faith. His faith is not saving faith. His faith is in knowing Jesus and working against him. Are you working for Jesus? Jesus' identity is revealed through the authority within his names. Thirdly, we'll move on quickly. Jesus' identity is revealed through his authority over the spirits. This is the good stuff, so to speak, now. And now we are reminded that Jesus rebukes him in verse 35. Be silent and come out. And Jesus reveals his authority over the demon as he commands, and we find it again in verse 41 as he commands them to come out, and they come out. And as Jesus rebukes them, what we see is that this demon throws the man to the floor with one last hope that he can harm him, right? Throws him to the floor because as he's walking away, he's going to kick him as he walks by. And so he throws him to the floor, and the demon comes out, and everybody sees it. But the man is unharmed, Luke says. And so what we find is that Jesus' authority is not merely in overseeing and over the demons and over the spiritual forces in this world and in the creation. But he is so commanding, he's so powerful that even when they try to do harm, they can't do harm. You say, he couldn't hurt him. He couldn't hurt him. He threw him to the ground, but Luke says, he's fine, he's well, nothing was wrong. He just got up like it was, he just took a nap. You see, that's authority, that's power. That's why they're amazed, Luke says. Again, that word is out of their minds, unbelievable, cannot comprehend it. And I can see why. I don't know about you, but I can see why. And so Jesus commands this spirit. The spirit comes out. Jesus has total authority over the spirits. And these people are completely beside themselves. Because it's not just his teaching, it's his commands that have authority. You see, Jesus not only has authority over demons commanding their obedience, Jesus has power over demons compelling or mandating their obedience. And Luke reemphasizes this in verse 41, as demons came out of many, all at Jesus' command. And this fact here is that every demon is subject to Jesus' authority. Every spiritual being is subject to Jesus' authority. He is clearly more powerful. He is clearly more authoritative because he has complete control of the situation. And so Jesus then fulfills what Isaiah proclaimed here, that he is going to set at liberty the captive. He is going to release those who are taken captive by spirits. Jesus is the Christ. He has authority over the spirits. And so we look to Jesus because he has authority over the spiritual world. If you go into the grocery store and you want to find the manager, you look for the one whose commands all of the employees are following, right? Or if you want to find the captain of the ship, you look for the one whose commands the shipmen are obeying. Or if you want to find the coach, you look for the one whom all of the players are listening to those commands. Well, if you want to find the spiritual ruler of this earth, of this creation, who do you look for? Well, you look for the one whom even the spirits obey. That is Jesus. The one who releases them at his very command. You see, you can be certain Jesus is the Christ because he has authority over demons. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? Okay, you're dismissed. I don't care if it's the Sabbath or not. I don't care if they got Facebook or Twitter or news or what they have. The word is spreading really quickly. Jesus is in town and he cast out a demon in synagogue today. And there's nothing that's going to keep anybody from going to their neighbor to tell them what's going on, right? Keep that in the back of your mind as we move forward. After synagogue, he tells us here that Jesus's report, verse 37, are going into every place in the region. Unfortunately, the report is about Jesus' ability, not Jesus' identity. You see, they're talking about the ability that Jesus has. They're not talking about the identity that Jesus has. And they ought to be concerned more about his identity than his authority. Regardless, we find Jesus then goes to Simon Peter's house, and there Jesus' identity is revealed by his authority over disease. You see, Jesus leaves the synagogue, goes to Simon Peter's house. Likely he's invited there for the very purpose because Peter's mother-in-law is sick. That means, yes, Peter had a wife. This is several times throughout the scripture we're told Peter has a wife. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her, but we know that he has a wife. So his mother-in-law is very sick, and this term high fever is probably a first century medical term that simply means she has such a high fever that she's about to die. She's on her deathbed. Jesus goes there to help, and verse 39 describes it. Jesus bends over her and addresses the need and sees it, and then he rebukes the disease and she's immediately healed. Now, this was not some form of demonic illness, okay? Please don't think that. I think that this is Jesus here is showing that he has total command and authority over sin's curse in creation. One effect of sin is disease. Yet, even the effects of sin are no match for its creator. And Jesus rebukes this disease, it personifies the curse, so to speak. And immediately that curse is broken. The evidence is immediate healing. I don't know about you, but most of us have experienced a high temperature. I don't know, 102, 103, 104. Get it up there, you know. And as soon as that fever is broke, how many of you felt like going making a meal for a bunch of men? The last time I had a high fever like that, I mean, it was hours even before I could get from my bed down to the living room, okay? Let alone think about making a meal. But it's immediate. The authority that he has completely breaks the curse of disease. She's raised up and she's well. She begins to make this meal, and again, this authority is revealed, revealing his identity. Because it's all about who is Jesus. Well, he has to be the Christ. Because only the Christ, only God, can overcome the curse of disease, the curse of sin. Or the effect of sin. And then we jump down and we find even more. Verse 40 gives us a glimpse, a greater glimpse of Jesus' compassion. Sabbath is now over. It's twilight. And for all practical purposes, verse 40, we find that Jesus puts a medical triage tent in Peter's front yard. And there he puts on his white coat and he becomes Dr. Jesus of Nazareth. And then he puts on his psychiatry vest. And as people who are healed come to them, he heals them. And he releases them of the demon possession that those that have in them. It's a beautiful verse here, verse 41. Or verse 40, it says, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. What a beautiful demonstration of God's grace. And he's giving to them. And Jesus truly cares for these people. And Luke's point is he's showing us that Jesus has authority to recover sight to the blind. He's releasing again the curse of disease as evidence to his identity as the Messiah. And yet we have to understand that this physical release is only a foreshadow of this deeper spiritual release for which Jesus has come when he would die on the cross for the sin of the world and be raised again from the dead. Yet Jesus cares enough for those who are around him immediately to give and to be compassionate. And Jesus shows us his compassion for the people. Now, just a side note, and I think it's significant. Verse 40 and verse 41, there's a clear contrast here where Luke is not saying that those who were sick, that their sickness was somehow demonically influenced, and those who had demonic influence, oppression, or possession were there was illness in them. No, there's a distinction here. We must be very cautious about thinking or saying or believing that all illness is some form of evil spiritual thing that's going on behind them. We don't ever find that in the scripture. Could that be the case? Yes, there are occurrences of that, but is that normal? Is that the normative of scripture? No, that's not. No, that's not. And so we have to be cautious about spiritualizing sickness here. Luke makes a very clear distinction between those who are sick and those who are possessed. The point is, though, that Jesus has all authority. He has all authority in heaven. He has all authority on earth, even over the evil spirits on earth, even over the curse of sin on earth, even over disease. And this is a good place to stop and to ask, why is Jesus doing all of this? What's the purpose of his compassion ministry? Is Jesus simply sent to be the white-coated doctor or the psychiatrist? Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 42 through verse 44. And if we leave off here, we miss the entire point of chapter 4. Because now we get to, okay, so what? What's going on? Well, what we find here in verses 42 through verses 44 is that Jesus' identity is revealed by his authority in his mission. You see, it's his very mission that reveals his identity, that gives him authority. So verse 42 says, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place." And so the following morning, after a long night of ministering to people, Jesus gets up and he tries to get away for himself, and yet people come to him and people find him. And as they find him, Jesus reveals the very essence of why he's there. I want you to see and I want you to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ is not about the miraculous. It's about the message. Let me say that again. The ministry and mission of Jesus Christ is not about the miraculous. It's about the message. And Jesus shows us this right here. You see, the miracles that he's been performing serve to authenticate the message that he's been telling. It's not the miraculous that they should be wowed by. It's the message that they should be wowed by. And so when we get to this next day and the people find him and for envy, look at what Luke says, they don't want him to leave. They're going to keep him from leaving. You know what envy is, right? Envy is, I want something so bad that I'm going to take it from you so that I can have it and you can't. Okay? It's not just jealousy where I want what you have. No, I want it so that you can't have it. You see, these people were astonished, and their astonishment went to amazement, and in their amazement they said, I want that, and I don't want anybody else to have it. This is the money-making industry, people. I got a healer on my hands. And they want to keep the world from hearing or from seeing and experiencing the compassion of God. But Jesus then goes on and he tells them why he is there, what is his mission? And we find it's not the miraculous, it's the message. It's proclaiming good news to the poor, using Isaiah's terms. You see, Jesus' ministry was not to establish hospitals for the sick or counseling centers for the oppressed. He says, I must preach the good news. He is there to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to others. That is his mission. And in verse 43, he says, I have to do it. I'm commanded to do it. And then he says, for I was sent for this purpose. See, Jesus wasn't sent to perform a bunch of miracles. Jesus was sent to proclaim good news. And that's a verse that you should underline, star, highlight, circle, square, whatever you got to do to bring attention to it in your mind, in your Bible. That is a significant verse because that puts everything that Jesus does into perspective. Jesus' compassion ministry is meant to authenticate his gospel ministry. Gospel ministry always comes first. Church, listen, compassion without gospel is not compassion. Let me say that again. Compassion without the gospel is not compassion. Maybe in today's terminology and in millennial terminology and what the church is using today, we would say it like this. Just causes. without proclaiming gospel justification is not a just cause. You see, what's water for today without the hope of living water? What's bread for today without the bread of life? What's knowledge without the fear of the Lord? What's freedom from chains on earth without the freedom from eternal chains of damnation? What's a home on this earth without a dwelling place in heaven? What's the purpose of writing today if your name isn't written in the book that matters? We have to see exactly what Jesus is doing so that we can focus on what matters. And what matters is the gospel, proclaiming it, the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is sent, he says. All of that other stuff, all of the cool stuff that we get enamored with, all of that serves to authenticate what Jesus is saying. And so we look at that and we see the authority that he has and we say, he can be no one else but the Christ. You see, Jesus had an eternal mission with an eternal message for an eternal cause. And that eternal cause is you and me. It's your neighbor. It's your coworker. It's the person living in Mexico, in Canada, in Africa, and in Asia. And it's good news because it's eternal. You see, Jesus is God's way to make right what man has messed up in this world. Because before man had a choice, it was very good. And Jesus is God's compassion coming to this earth, waging a spiritual war in the hearts and the minds of the men, of men and women through gospel message. Revealing his authority in the word, revealing his authority in his name, revealing his authority over the demons and over the spirits, over the curse of disease and sickness, and in the message of himself. You see, you can be certain Jesus is the Christ because Jesus does everything the Christ has to do right here. So that when you get to chapter 5 and we go, what's next? We can say, well, I got that covered. I just need to know what to do. So you're probably familiar with this saying, right? If it walks like a duck, if it sounds like a duck, if it swims like a duck, if it flies in formation like a duck, if it dives under the water to eat like a duck, and if it looks like a duck, it's a duck. If Jesus has authority in his preaching, if Jesus has authority in his name, if Jesus has authority over the spirits, if Jesus has authority over the curse of the fallenness of this world, if Jesus has authority in his mission, who is he? He's the Christ. There's no other conclusion. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not in a way that the demons know him, but do you know him in such a way that you're working for him? Next week, we're going to get a little bit deeper involved into how do we work for him.